Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew. It's an encounter Jesus had with a Roman centurion, and it reads like this. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And when I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed. And he said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith." The word of the Lord.
Sorry Phil can't be here, because I was going to reminisce about having a paper route. And I know. Phil often reminisces. I get the idea he was a newspaper tycoon. Anybody else have a paper route? Did you? Oh, whoa, all right, well, look at that, yeah. Yeah, and Steve's grandson saying, "What's a paper route?" But that, for many of us, it started our entrepreneurial lives. The biggest thing I remember about it were the 2 days that I delivered the headline of Nixon's resignation and Ford being inaugurated. It was like, I'm handling history. But that change, that event did change America. If you think that during the more than 12 years that Franklin Roosevelt was president, just because they asked, newspapers never printed a photograph of FDR in a wheelchair. Think that happened today? Ever since Watergate, we've had a distrust for authority. And we distrust authority in the church, too. And sadly, there are some who have held leadership in the Christian church who have abused their authority, often by means of either financial misuse or sexual misconduct. But there have been sterling examples of integrity also. Francis Chan and Billy Graham are two of them. They've led providing that example of what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to behave. And spiritual abuse is preventable. And especially when congregational Christianity is done right. As each believer makes giving honor to the name of Jesus Christ his or her highest priority. And holds leaders to that same accountability. In a spirit of mutual submission to the Lord. We're all accountable. All to submit. We often distrust authority. But there's a reason the issue is unavoidable that is almost embarrassing. Because God has given us, as Christian believers, authority. Oh. It's no longer them, it's us. God has the authority, He gives it to us. And this morning I want to help every Christian believer here to see that God is preparing us to reign. He puts us in a situation that requires us to pray, situations. And as we do, we learn to use His authority. And three truths, or axioms, will help us understand this. The first axiom is that we've been given the authority of Jesus to use in prayer. Grateful to Skip for reading our gospel lesson this morning. It's important to remember that this centurion who asks Jesus to heal his servant, he's not a Jew. He fears God, but hasn't formally converted. He tells the Lord not to bother to come to his house, as he doesn't consider himself worthy. "But I am a man under authority." You know, he's not a general, he's a centurion. "With people under me." I say to the one, come, and he comes. To another, go, and he goes. Just say the word. He understood authority. Jesus applauded the faith of this man. In fact, it says he was astonished because the centurion understood Jesus' lordship. The centurion lived in a world where orders were given and obeyed, or else heads would roll. And he understood that Jesus, as God of the universe, come in the flesh, has the authority of the commander in chief of the universe. And so Jesus said, I've not found faith like this anywhere in Israel. He celebrated the centurion who knew that his servant would be healed once Jesus said the word. Our Lord wants us to understand authority that well. And so there's this sobering thought. We've been given the authority of Jesus to use in prayer. And Jesus told us this. It's recorded in Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. And that's not just reserved for the 12. The New Testament is filled, Hebrews and Ephesians come to mind, with the injunction for us to grow up into full Christian adulthood, wielding the sword of faith with power. Paul told the Ephesians, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He wants us to get it, to understand this treasure. Prayer is not a mamby-pamby thing. Prayer is where the world changes. There are two things that every Christian almost all the time says at the end of each prayer. In Jesus' name and Amen. I've given Cheryl Spriggs, our office administrator, the use of a credit card that I have, that I only use for church purposes. And she can make purchases in my name. Of course, she can only purchase to the extent of my credit limit. And if she wants to keep her job, she can only purchase what's in keeping with her job, her role as an employee of the church. When she speaks to a vendor and they want to know how she will pay for it, she gives them the card. It gives her authority. In effect, it's a command. Praying in Jesus' name is even more of a command. Far, far more declarative and final. It's like, Eldridge says, the drop of a judge's gavel. We appeal to the Father in Jesus' name, but we also declare our authority over any pretender to power. You know, when there's a neighborhood where a pimp thinks he's got that city covered, or some gang thinks they own it, or some mafia group thinks they own it, they're wrong. There is one higher than them who has the authority. And it's for the people of God to respond and not allow that to stand, because it doesn't honor Jesus. I like the image that John uses of the gavel. This is something Kathy Fuller told me about sign language. The sign language for Amen, fist into open hand. Pretty much like the gavel. Amen. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're using the authority of the ruler of all galaxies, of all realms, to enforce the power of what we've just prayed. Now, for me, this is a lot to get used to when I think about praying. We are using this authority. It's the outworking of what it means to name Jesus as Lord. There's a way that things work in the physical realm. We must learn to live with it, and it's also true in prayer. We must work it out. How's this come to be? How does this jive with how we understand the world, how we see the world around us? The first man and woman, Lord and Lady of this earthly kingdom, forfeited their authority through their disobedience. This is how Satan became prince of the world. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan could offer kingdoms to Jesus. You know, I will give you kingdoms, right? He could do that because we turned it over to him. We turned the kingdoms over to Satan at the fall of the human race. But his time is coming. And I love how John Eldridge uses the whole of the scriptures to show us these truths. In Colossians 2, Paul says that by his work on the cross, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. In Ephesians, Paul used the same words to refer to foul spirits of various ranks. He says, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil. And so, Eldridge says, by the cross, our Father and Jesus caught the enemy totally off guard. On the cross, the powers of evil thought they'd won, but it was exactly the opposite. There, Jesus undermined evil's claims and disarmed the authority of his stolen throne. Why do Christians get excited about worshiping God? Why do we make it a priority? Why do we sing with gusto? Why do we put ourselves into it? Because we've been given a share in the authority of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, Lord of the heavens and earth. Now, as we realize that, we have to say to ourselves, am I exercising that? Do I wield that authority as I pray? This is where the learning is happening. Well, because we should wield that authority. Because God has made us partners in a shared mission. He's given us, this is the second axiom, a partnership. He's given us a job. We come to the Lord of the universe, not needy and hoping for some help. Remember, not slaves, not orphans. But we come as partners in a shared mission. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And verse 11 says, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That passage starts out with making it clear that self-seeking, building your own little kingdom, is not the Jesus way of things. We're to have the mindset of Jesus, and it's twofold. The attitude of a servant, the identity of a conqueror. Every knee shall bow. So the authority we are to wield in this world through prayer is not for us because of us, but because he is preparing us to reign, to be his lieutenants. C.S. Lewis had a way of describing this. He said, he seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do, slowly and blunderingly, what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. Creation seems to be delegation through and through. You know, Genesis says that the human race has been given dominion over the earthly creation. And that's the word that expresses God's greater dominion over all that is. Delegation. Scary. What does the Lord's Prayer teach us? We say, thy kingdom come. We pray it. Let thy kingdom come. We call for God's kingdom to come. This is Jesus, and he's the man who best knew how to pray, telling us to invoke God's kingdom. Obviously implying the kingdom is not always come. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that our greatest need is for God's kingdom to invade our lives and our worlds. This partnership in God's mission, this clarifies what's important in prayer. Much of the early stages of our praying, you know, when you start praying, when you sit down to do the work, the ministry, the responsibility of prayer, not so much interceding, but getting ourselves back into alignment with God, into His kingdom. That's when we can begin to realize and understand what it is that God is leading us to pray. Considering our relative positions, isn't it a good idea for us, when we get together with God to pray, that we listen before we speak? Think back to that credit card. If we're going to pray in Jesus' name, we need to understand what is in Jesus' account of what He is wanting to have happen. So, if I'm doing this right, there's this question hanging in the air. Why don't prayers work better than they do? Why aren't we like major leaguers playing against the little leaguers? Third axiom, it takes time. Intervening prayer, whoops, I missed a page. There's a misunderstanding that people hold to. There you go. And it's about taking time. This misunderstanding because we don't understand this need for our prayer life to grow. God is growing us up, we said. We're getting into trouble if we profess the idea that everything that happens is the perfect will of God. Because if that were true, then there would be no evil and we, as our spiritual reality, would not be at war against evil. We are at war. There's a force of evil in the world. And in the atrocities that human beings commit against one another, it becomes blatantly apparent. There's sometimes a debate about the sovereignty of God. Some people take God's being in control of the final outcome of history, and they apply it to today's world, and they apply it so hard, they end up making God the author of evil. And Eldridge handles this well. He asks, do people make meaningful choices? Yes or no? Do our choices matter? Because if we do, if the answer is yes, then not everything that happens is the will of God. But if you say no, then God is the ultimate micromanager. And we're all figures in His video game. What we're saying is He caused those boys to rape that precious little girl. He caused ISIS to execute those children. He says, are you going to tell me that they were carrying out the will of God? It's how important it is. Not everything is yet become the kingdom of our God. I wonder if you read about the father who was trying to understand why his son had been so drawn to the mountain climbing that claimed his young life. The father wrote of his son, he was lured by the exhilaration of meeting head-on the intellectual and physical challenge of climbing. Beauty, pure from the hand of God, untouched by human hand. And deepest, perhaps, climbing was for him a spiritual experience. To us, soft, small, fragile, unsure-footed creatures, scrambling over them, the mountains are menacingly different. How insipid it would be if every misstep, every slip of the hand, meant no more than a 5-foot drop into an alpine meadow. He said, the menace is essential to the exhilaration of achievement. How insipid it would be if God turned every misstep of our lives into a soft landing on marshmallows. The menace is essential to the exhilaration of achievement. So how will the kingdom come? We want it to come. We yearn for it. The more we realize just how real, tragic, and wrong evil is. How will the kingdom of God become manifested in a way that utilizes the prayers of the redeemed children of all humanity, of our frail humanity? It will come, but it will take time. There we are. Because intervening prayer takes time. It takes repetition. This is the third axiom. As we repeatedly invoke the authority of Christ over the situation, the kingdom of God is breaking into the problems, the troubles that we see. The kingdom of God, the invasion of the kingdom of God, is something that is still unfolding. Jesus, Son of God, Lord of angel armies, is reigning until he has finished what he began in this overthrow of evil. That decisive mark happened at the cross. It is still unfolding. The image comes to mind, Eldridge says, the terrible battle for the South Pacific in World War II. Island by island, bunker by bunker, tunnel by tunnel, a bloody battle had to be waged until the enemy was thoroughly and completely rooted out. Yes, we took the beach at Iwo Jima. There's sort of a parallel there with the cross. You know, a decisive victory. But the enemy didn't give up. The enemy was defeated, but still he fought on. Subduing the entire island was an unspeakably savage undertaking. Likewise, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, bunker by bunker, tunnel by tunnel. Sometimes we have a little trouble with some of the bunkers and tunnels that we face. Some people have a magical, Eldridge says, a zap view of prayer. But prayer that intervenes for others often takes time. At one point, God told Elijah to pray 8 times when he was ending a drought for rain to come. I'm reminded of Jamie, a young man who relapsed in his heroin addiction just before Christmas one year. And he ended up barely alive in the ICU in a hospital in Connecticut. We labored beside him frequently. Visiting him, praying for him, so many of us from so many different places at so many different times, over and over again. And even the little steps of progress only just encouraged us to keep praying. It wasn't once and done. And when against all human odds he recovered, Jamie was rewarded with a stay in the state prison, where he was faced with the temptation to use again, to relapse again, by the dealers who worked with chains of conspirators to smuggle heroin into the prison. We prayed. Mother's prayers, the prayers of dozens of others made the difference. Jamie is productive, clean, hope-filled. Mother's prayers, the prayers of dozens of others made the difference. I am still learning so much to learn about prayer. But I'm glad for the glimpses of the coming day when we will understand God's will perfectly. I think of that as a conquering that has happened. The attitude of a servant, the identity of a conqueror. That's what he'd have us have. We have so much to learn. Another C.S. Lewis story, he used those wonderful Chronicles of Narnia to teach deep topics, masquerading as children's books. One book in the Chronicles is called A Horse and His Boy. And in that book, it's a great book, the lost prince of a kingdom is returned to his father. He's a boy named Shasta. He once was an orphan, now returned to his rightful role. That's us. Once an orphan, now restored to our rightful role. But Shasta has some learning to do, some catching up to do, before he can assume full responsibility. He talks to his horse and says, he's been proclaimed prince, and he laments to his horse companion, "It's far worse for me than for you. I'm going to be educated. I don't know if I got a good Forrest Gump voice or not, but it's like he's saying, I have to go to the palace again. I have to be educated. A prince, totally unaccustomed to the ways of the kingdom, cannot be entrusted with the throne until he has had some preparation. In the same way, we need educating. We really thought that this life was about getting a nice little situation going for ourselves and living out the length of our days in quiet happiness. Eldridge says, I'm sorry to take that from you, but you and I shall soon be inheriting kingdoms, and we are almost illiterate when it comes to ruling. So God must prepare us to reign. How does he do this? He does this in exactly the same way he grows us up. He puts us in situations that require us to pray and to learn how to use the authority that has been given to us. A similar theme in the Experiencing God stories about he puts us in that position where only God can come through. Here's a prayer to help us grow in this responsibility, this prayer responsibility. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I ask you to open the eyes of my heart and reveal to me personally the truth about this authority given to Jesus, how I really do share in that authority. Break this through to me. One of the vivid answers to prayer that is told in the book Moving Mountains is how the Eldridge's house in California was spared from being consumed by one of these recent California wildfires. You kind of wonder, okay, well, who are those people who are so effective in prayer? He says, like the crowd gathered at Mary's home when they prayed to deliver St. Peter, these are people who are trained in the ways of the kingdom. These men and women who prayed know who they are in the kingdom of God. They're not orphans, not slaves, but sons and daughters of the king, his friends and allies. They believe that intervening prayer is more than just asking God to do something. They understand authority and the authority they have been given, and they are bold enough to use it. And they choose to unite with others in prayer in order to increase their effectiveness. And finally, they accept the truth that authority that they've been given extends over creation. Prayer is so much more for each of us. Human beings are meant to intervene, meant to engage and to make a difference. We can move mountains. It's in our DNA. God is preparing us to reign. He puts us in situations that require us to pray and thereby learn to use his authority. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, in this moment, we want to align ourselves with your will. We confess that we don't understand the full extent of the power of this amazing privilege you give us of prayer. And we confess that we do not even use fully what you've given us that we do understand. So would you grow us in this? Would you cause your Spirit to call to us that prayer becomes a greater priority for each of us? Help us, Lord, to approach you ready to do your will, ready to hear it, and ready to pray in accordance. For you hold back from doing it all yourself. You want to work through us. Cause us, Lord, that we do that which you've made us for. And Lord, if this is new, if this is far more than someone thought they were signing on for, teach us, Lord, and open our hearts. For you have made each one here for eternity. Thank you for your grace. Shine in and through our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.